We have now started a series looking between now and the end of November, exploring the theme around shining as lights in a troubled world. And for this series, we're not starting with a passage of scripture, exploring it, and then thinking through how does it apply today. For this series, we're starting with life today, the challenges, the questions, the pressures that we need to navigate as our lives, both personally and as disciples, and then going to scripture to see what scripture helps us or may guide us in that area. So it's a topical series that we're looking at. And the phrase shining like bright lights comes from Philippians chapter 2. I love these couple of verses. Do not do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining light, bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. And that sort of does describe a bit how we do feel in the present day and age. Hold firmly to the word of life then on the day of Christ's return. I'll be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. Paul was very proud of the Philippian church that he had been there from its outset. But especially, what does it mean for us today, in our own time, to be shining like bright lights in a troubled world? So this week we're looking at the theme of friendship, and in particular, committed friendship. And I've did a little bit of a search of some of the quotes that I could come up, and of course, the desire, the need, the value of friendship is something that's been known right throughout the ages, and pretty much across every culture has some form of recognition that friendship is so important. Some of the classical contributors to that, and some great quotes, Marcus Tullius Cicero, the great lawyer, Roman lawyer and speaker: friendship improves happiness and abates misery by doubling our joys and dividing our grief. That's a great truth, isn't it? You know, sometimes when you enjoy something, whether it's going to an art gallery or going to a concert or to a movie, to share it with someone else is even greater joy. And when you go through challenges or struggles or periods of grief, just having someone else alongside you can make it so much easier. That is a truth. I love this quote from Euripides. Euripides is or was a Greek playwright of some of the great Greek tragedies. And he has this quote: one loyal friend is worth 10,000 relatives. Sort of speaks for itself, doesn't it? Sometimes when you have to organise guest lists for weddings and other things, you sometimes recognise the truth of that. And final one from William Shakespeare in his Sonnet 30. But if the while I think on thee, dear friend, all losses are restored and sorrows end. Just the presence of a friend alongside in the reality of life makes an enormous difference. And it continues in our present time, no less, and I've looking around to recognise that TV shows and movies have quite an emphasis on friendship, and it's been actually quite intentional. Some of the producers and others said that they wanted to move their focus beyond just romantic relationships, you know, the rom-com sort of scenarios, to a higher level, what they call a higher level of friendship, which they regarded as that committed friendship. So there's various TV series like Seinfeld or Community, Friends, that was well established. And I went back to find him. They weren't the first to do that. And I came across The Good Life. You remember The Good Life? The neighbours who were just so different. Margot's, I can't remember the other name, but certainly I remember Margot's name. And Jerry, yes. And how they navigated not just being neighbours, but becoming friends despite all that difference and all their the way in which they would clash over issues. So the themes around friendship is certainly not new. Now, I have not seen this TV series. I've yet to meet anyone in person who has seen this TV series, though they've won Emmy Awards and others, so it's highly regarded. But I love the quote. So I want to use the quote. I'm not recommending the series because I haven't seen it for what it's worth. Apparently it's one of those apartment blocks. It's a bit like Midsummer County in England. If you're going to move to England, don't move to a county called Midsummer, because you know there's just going to be a long history of crime and things happening. Well, it sounds as though in New York you don't want to go into this apartment block because they have a serious history of murders, apparently. Anyway, park that to one side, but I love the quote. We were strangers who became neighbours, who became friends, who became family. Isn't that true? It's something we desire. How do we get to know? How do we get friends? Well, we start with strangers who become neighbours, who we begin to contact and become friends, and then become potentially family. So the value of it is important. Such TV shows and movies and others thrive because audiences resonate with the truth that friendship is often more enduring, shaping, and redemptive than romance. The premise of many of the shows is friendship is the family we choose. And there's a certain truth behind that. There's a sense in which that resonates with us, both in our desires and perhaps in our experience, but it always changes. And in its own way, in our own church, we have smaller groupings, a lot of them, actually. When I began to list some of the groups, that is about just having regular patterns to meet up, to share, how's the week been, what are some of the things that are happening, can we solve the world problem, can we provide advice and counsel if people would only listen to us? And then we go to prayer. So this is our men's prayer breakfast every Tuesday morning, thereabouts. We had a brief spell on it on St. Matthew's Day, as Charles talked about, how it's been going now since about the year 2000. And it's both a chance to catch up, to have contact, but also to pray. Low-key, but valuable in its own right. One of the notices that I've extracted from our notices today, so this is a notice ahead of time, our monthly sit and knit group. Come along with your own craft and just pop in just to say hello. It's just a chance just to make connections, spend time, and begin to share what's happening with families, with friends, and in other areas. And there are umpteen other examples of them. So the goal or the value of connecting up with friends is something that doesn't just happen. It does take a degree of commitment to make the phone call, to come out and just to connect up, to navigate the moments and the moods that friendships all have, times when you're not quite sure if I said something or what's going on, and then you come back and things are all good or otherwise. But that sense of connecting up knows no limit of age. In fact, those who have a bit more freedom are able to make those arrangements to meet up and to share. A number of years ago, when I was having a chance to look on a Sunday morning around what was happening in a neighbourhood, happened to be over in Western Australia, and I saw in a park on a Sunday morning people going for exercise together, walking the dogs together, people sitting around a cafe together, catching up, taking time, and thinking, this is good and healthy. And we want to affirm that. Am I supposed to go up to these people and say, what are you doing here? You should be in church. Well, maybe church should be where people are in that space as well. And that's been a significant part that really has spoken to me about how we seek to go about being church rather than just doing church. Then we have the significant reality these days of social media and an ever-widening proliferation of apps that are designed around the ability to track friends and followers and people who like and all those different dynamics to it. What are we able to make of it all? Well, the reality is it is significant part of the world, and if you want to know what's happening in your lives of your children and grandchildren and of others, this invariably is a significant feature of people's lives. We can't put it to one side and saying we just don't want to have anything to do with it, because we're putting out something that is significant. And I want to affirm, in the midst of it all, there are both positives and negatives around social media and the various apps. There are some great positive aspects to it. To be able to catch up with family and friends and people overseas and have your moments, it's not the same as being face-to-face, but it's a lot better than having no contact at all. To be able to see, to connect up, to have the conversations, and especially when they are existing relationships that you can just tap into how people are going. So it has given us an ability to make connections and to have contacts that was, is valuable in its own right. So what are we to make of social media, good, bad, or whatever? Well, this is my solution to it, for whatever it makes. I actually think we shouldn't think about social media as a person or an entity like a person. You know, all the series and others are a bit deceptive because they're actually not real people. But if we think about it as technology that is capable of being used both positively and constructively or negatively, it's just technology that we need to think about. So this is my illustration. It works for me, it works for you, I don't know. Fiona tells me, sort of. Imagine that technology is like an aeroplane, okay? It's amazing technology. I don't know quite how it works. I love the quote from Peter Ustinov, the late Peter Ustinov, had a wonderful quote. He said, why doesn't he fly? He always took ships when he travelled around the world, even cargo ships to go from A to B around the place. He said, I'm convinced that one day someone's going to discover that the theory of flight is wrong. And at that moment, all the planes are going to drop out of the sky. It's a very Peter Ustinov type of comment. Planes do fly. We see them. It's evident. And it's technology. That's a technology that can be used to deliver lethal force and destruction. It has that capacity, but planes can also be used to convey people, to take them from A to B, to do a form of transport. And all things considered, a relatively secure and safe form of transport. What are we to make a flight? Well, it depends on how it's put to use. What are you to make of social media? It depends on how it is put to use. But remember, no one wants to spend their entire life on a plane as a form of technology. Now, for me, you know, flying over to Perth is a fair distance. 8 hours is sort of my limit before I'm getting a bit cagey. 12-hour flights or legs, that's really pushing it. The notion of a 22, 24-hour long-haul flight is just beyond my comprehension at the moment, unless I'm barely conscious for half of it. But no one really wants to say, I'm going to spend the rest of my life on a plane. I get it that some people do it with cruises. They go on a cruise liner and saying, I'm going to sell my house, I'm going to buy an apartment on a cruise liner, you know, each to their own. But I really can't see anyone saying, I love the plane so much, I'm just never going to get off. It's got a purpose to get us from A to B in reasonable safety and comfort as it goes. And the goal is not so much the flight, but the result of the flight. I love that moment in the movie Love Actually, about 25 years ago now, the movie, 20 years ago, where they actually filmed at Heathrow Airport, of people coming off flights and being received by family and friends, waiting for them, and just filled the embraces as they went. And they got permission. They didn't actually use actors for it. They actually just went to Heathrow one morning and took the photos, the shots, then got permission from the various people saying, could we use this in the movie? And it's a beautiful collage. It ends up being, you know, 100, 200 pictures of all these live stories at that moment. If we view social media as a carrier, not as a destination, I think we're beginning to put it in the right place. It's there to be used, but it's not the goal, and it's not life itself. When it comes to the value of social media, it's at its best when you already have those existing relationships. or we have contact where it's just a way of keeping in touch. Anyone see the movie many years ago, 84 Charing Cross Road? No one know that one? Kerry does. It's one based, I think, on a true story of pen pals, a woman and a man. He was owner of a bookshop in Charing Cross, and the woman was, I think, in New York or somewhere overseas. And they corresponded for decades and built a significant friendship by letters. And we think, isn't that wonderful? You can disclose things you reflect in the form of letters that opens up a potential for a real relationship. And social media has that capacity. There are some, recently I had one woman, academic, who said that she's made more contacts through social media, or putting in touch with people with similar interests and being able to build on that. So it has its values, but it doesn't replace the face-to-face moments of actually the relationships that comes together. It's a tool within it, but it doesn't replace it. So where do we go with this desire, this value of friendship? What does the Bible have to say about friendship and how we might shine in this space as followers of God? Well, Scripture dignifies, celebrates, and affirms strong bonds of friendship and associated commitments with friendships. And probably the greatest example is the friendship between Jonathan and David that we heard in our first Bible reading. When David had finished speaking with Saul, who was the king, Jonathan, the king's son, the prince, was bound to David in a close friendship and loved him as much as he loved himself. Saul kept David with him from that day on and did not let him return to his father's house. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as much as himself. And the language there is of a strong commitment with obligations and a declaration that goes with it. They were also married to others, so it wasn't as though they were an exclusive relationship. Both were married, both had families. David had a significant harem and others in due course. But Jonathan removed the robe he was wearing as a prince and gave his princely robe to David, along with his military tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt, as a form of his commitment to him. What is quite striking in that passage is the language of friendship. It's expressed in these terms in the Hebrew. The soul of Jonathan was joined to the soul of David. And it is celebrated. It is honoured in the narrative as something good and healthy. I think in our Western culture, we've tended to diminish the importance of such committed friendships. We even had the disparaging phrases on times gone by. It's not used as much these days, thankfully, but things like spinsters of the parish who may be, you know, living together in a house of committed friendships. And, you know, Fiona and I have known a number over the years who've had lovely relationships, friendships and bonds throughout their life. And no one actually raised any great questions about it. These days, all sorts of questions and things are raised and suppositions, and that's a pity. Because the value of that committed friendship who shared travel together, shared their lives together, is actually, in biblical terms, something that has good and healthy potential. There's also some pragmatic solutions, like in Ecclesiastes 4, the second reading we had. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. If either falls, their companion will lift them up. But pity the one who's all by themselves and they fall down and no one's there to help them get up. It helps to have someone alongside us. And also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. And there's actually been a lot made of that dynamic, that when you begin to develop a friendship of three persons, you have, if my maths is right, six different relationships, because it's not all just one way, it's actually multiple relationships. And the more you increase the number of strands, the more complex but also the greater strength potentially you have in that. So it's just good to have company, people who are alongside us that we can share that with. When we come to the New Testament, there are some quite striking and even surprising examples of friendship. This one is from Luke 16, when Jesus tells a parable. Now, some parables Jesus told, people said, yep, get that parable. That makes sense. Other parables would have left people scratching their head and saying, what did he just say? What's the point? This is one of those parables. Now, the background is that a steward of an estate is not doing his job. He is being lazy, he hasn't done his job, and the manager of the estate says, okay, you've got 24 hours and you're gone. You've lost your job, I'll give you 24 hours to pack up and leave. And the manager says, oh, this is a crisis. What am I going to do in this 24 hours to prepare for this crisis? So he went out, got all the bills that creditors owed his master, and he slashed them. He said, if you owe 100,000, look, I'll deal with 30,000. Give me 30,000, I'll sign it off. As I'm still the steward, I can still do that. So he spent the 24 hours slashing the master's debtors, invoices, to settle them. You get to this stage and you think, okay, where's Jesus going with this parable? The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. You could almost hear it today, people saying, what? This person who's used that 24 hours to gain friends and influence and done it at his master's cost, and you're commending him. Now, what we note is that Jesus is not commending everything that the steward has done, but he's saying there's something about the steward, that we can learn from. This is what Jesus says. For the people of this world, this age, the reality, the world in which we live, are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Yeah. And this is what Jesus says. I tell you, use worldly wealth, use the reality of what life looks like today to gain friends for yourselves, like this dishonest manager did, so that when it is gone, when this life is over, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. I did say it would left people scratching their heads saying, I'm not quite sure what you're saying, Jesus. But I think the essence of this is saying of greatest value in the kingdom of God is not properties or finance or all the estates. What is of greater value is friendship. Because at the end of the day, friends are what we might see into eternity, not the material things here and now. So Jesus is saying to his followers, friendships matter within the kingdom of God. Invest and spend time and nurture friendships as the kingdom work. Jesus says a little more clearly elsewhere, and this was one which I think can be more understandable given the example of Jesus' own life in John 15. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, but friends. And that is, again, something that characterized the very early Christian movement ever since, is that we begin to recognize ourselves as family and as social equals, as friends in that space. And it also gets us into a space where we can begin to relate to it in our Australian culture. Generally speaking, men and blokes in Australian culture are not that easy talking about friendship. Here it comes in a sort of a broader sense. But you talk about mateship, well, suddenly, no, that's our space. And if you go through shared experiences, those who have been through conflict or war together or been through a crisis together or a challenge will come out of it saying, we've actually bonded through that experience of being there and supporting each other. That is actually not that far from the sort of values that the kingdom is talking about. people who will, at their own cost, do what is needed for the well-being of the other. Jesus goes beyond it, of course, and says, show such love not only to your friends, but even to your enemies. Let's just spend a few moments in the deep end of the pool theologically. We recognise all cultures, all people right across the ages have said friendship is valuable. There's a whole politics of friendship that the ancient world established of who you could call your friend and those you can't call friends because they are not your social equals. There's whole books written about how to navigate the politics of friendship in the ancient world. But there's something distinctive about the Christian faith about friendship that takes us into something incredibly profound. So going deeper, and that is that God's essential being, this being that we identify as God in the Christian tradition as Father, Son, and Spirit uniquely, is social and communal. The God we talk about isn't just a power out there that is not connected to us. So a couple of the quotes. The first one from Jürgen Moltmann, who's a German theologian post-Second World War. He was in a POW after the Second World War before he became a follower of Jesus, a Christian. He says, the unity of the triune God is not monolithic. God isn't just this lump of Play-Doh up there in some sort of cosmic sense, but social. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit exist in one another, through one another, and for one another. Rowan Williams, a former Archbishop of Canterbury, has this great quote, the doctrine of the Trinity is not an exercise in metaphysics. If you try to get your head around the Trinity at a philosophical level, it does your head in. We know certain truths, but trying to hold them together, it defies our ability to do it justice. But this great theologian, Rowan Williams, says, it's not metaphysics. I love this quote. It is the grammar of how Christians are to speak of God's love and God's call to us to live in faithful relation with one another. The being of one mind, one spirit, one movement, one activity we see in the Father and the Son and the Spirit becomes a model of faithful and loving relationship. It's modelled in our very understanding of God. Two other quotes. Miroslav Volf, the Trinity demands that the relation between persons in Christian community be mutual and reciprocal. The unity of the church is unity in differentiated communion. A little bit of unpacking, first of all. There is no hierarchy in the Trinity. There's not one who is higher than the other. There is an equal coexistence, a mutuality, he says, that is reciprocal. And that is something that is inherent to God and that's important. Secondly, there is the Father is not the Son, he's not the Spirit. There's a distinctiveness, yet there's also a unity. And that models what we can be in the church. We are not exactly the same as each other. Had you noticed that? When you come to church, not everyone is exactly like me. Go figure, I wouldn't have thought of that. We have this diversity. Yeah, we affirm that, that's good. What we're saying is, but there's still a unity. Unity and diversity is what the word Trinity actually means, three in one. That is profound because we are living in a community and in a society that does not know what to do with difference. People who are different from us, personality or culture or background or whatever the stories is, we don't know what to make of that. So if you're seeking friendship from people who are just like us, that's going to narrow the field down to, as one of my lecturers once said, a telephone box. You don't get a lot of friendship and fellowship happening in a telephone box if you're just looking for someone who's exactly like you. It'll end up being pretty boring. We celebrate that diversity by recognising a unity. And the final quote from Stanley Grenz, the relational nature of God as Trinity provides a paradigm, a model for what a good community can look like, for human personhood, for community, and for the covenantal values of faithfulness, fidelity, and mutuality. It's a model that we aspire to live out in our own lives and circumstances. Okay, I did say that was a deep end of the pool. Just pointing out that there are some significant elements that shape what we mean by friendship. It doesn't just come out of nowhere. I love this quote from a Catholic theologian, Gregory Boyle. You don't go to the margins of our society to make a difference, because then it will all be about you. But you go to the margins so that the folks at the margins will make us different. They'll enrich us, shape us. Then it's all about us. But I love this final quote. And so the goal is to create a community of kinship such that God might recognize it where there is no us and them. There's just us. That becomes something we could aspire to at St. Matthew's, a community of followers of Christ where we don't talk about us and them within our community. We just talk about us. Friendship and community building needs to be understood as core to our gospel mission. Not just a bonus add-on extra for those who happen to be into it. This is actually what the kingdom of God looks like. And this is how we can shine like stars in our wider community. So bringing it down to earth. We've been talking about our potential and our vision, if you like, of mission for St. Matthew's to be understood as cultivating space where kingdom things happen. That's what we're talking about, social space, time, as well as physical space. Cultivating space in all its different dimensions, and in that space where kingdom things can happen. For example, building and cultivating a sense of community where everyone is known by name. That becomes focused on what does it look like in our own context. And bringing it back down to earth, we have space, physical space, where people have the potential to meet up, to spend time. I love the fact that actually we are at capacity in the parent centre when we have morning teas after the service. In fact, I tell people, and I'm actually pretty proud of it, our congregation have a habit of staying on as long after the service as the service itself. Even better if we get the service as just a bit of an appetizer, because the real being in church happens around our tables as we spend time and connecting up. But what if we were to offer that to our wider community as a social enterprise cafe? People feel welcome, not rushed. So there's a lot of potential. We talked about that as part of something that we are working towards, but we're not racing towards it. We want to put all the foundations in place and do it right. But that's where we're heading. Okay, recommendation. I'm finishing up on this note. I had a habit in my former innings at St. Matthew's of recommending movies and videos, and got to the stage where the video store up at Erindale used to tell me, can you let me know what movies you're recommending on a Sunday morning? Because I'd have all these people curling up on Sunday afternoon saying, well, I want to have this movie. This is a book that I recommend. I have read it twice now with Fiona as well. It's a great book. Izzy Bromley. It's set in Leeds in Midlands. It has that sort of accent. It's a great audible version if you're into audible version in particular. And it's based around a supermarket cafe, where the young, bright manager had one of those sparky ideas of saying, why don't we set aside one of our tables as a community table and have a line of saying, this is the place for you to meet the friends you've yet to meet. It's a good idea. Some cafes have it. And the story is around five characters who eventually embolden themselves to get beyond the stigma of sitting at that table and hanging out there and meeting. Abby, for instance, the main character, protagonist, she's just lost her job and she's losing her way a bit in life. Ethel is in her 80s. She sort of comes in time to discover she had been a ballerina. Bob was a builder, course, of a name like Bob in the Midlands. But he had lost his tools, had been stolen out of his van, so he couldn't do his jobs, and he ended up being homeless and was living in a shelter. Dawn is Dawn. She's a character that you have to hear it to know it. She's the person when she comes into the cafe, everyone knows it. Hi, I'm Dawn, everyone else. And she just captures everyone's imagination and time. And Viraj is a based in London as a professional computer whiz who's been posted up to Leeds and just doesn't know anyone in Leeds, so he just hangs out there as well. They get together, they get to know each other's lives, and it's got a beautiful happy ending. So if you're into happy endings, this is the book for you. Recommend it. But it actually sort of talks about the vision that we've talked about. Well, why? What does a cafe have to do other than being an income-generating thing? Well, it doesn't have to be just an income-generating thing. It's a space to actually build friendships and relationships. Anyway, let me finish with this quote. This is not unfamiliar to you. I am quite confident of that. 1 Corinthians 13, it is read at every second wedding. What is wrong with it is that romantic love has stolen it. This is not a passage about romantic love. It's one of those passages where the King James Version gets it right. It actually doesn't use the word love, it uses the word charity. And that's the way to understand it. Love in action looks like this. That's what the passage says. Love in action looks like this. I'm going to paraphrase it and use the word friendship, because friendship is love in action. So let me just finish with this. Friendship is patient and kind. Friendship is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. Friendship doesn't rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Friendship never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. So that's where we're travelling, and what it means to shine like stars in our troubled world, it is to recognise that things like friendship is a significant thing that is we should embody as much as anyone else. Next week, the last of my little trilogy is on the culture of goodness. Looking around that culture that cultivates a delight in that which is beautiful, that which is good before God. So that's all part of our series as we continue. So on that note, we're going to turn to prayer and